now that Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand. There was no question about how to live when Jesus dwelt among us. We just looked at him. We saw what he did, and we saw his perfect example. The disciples who followed Christ could see him, and they simply had to directly imitate him because his circumstances were the same as theirs. But the question arises, now that Jesus is gone and we don't have a physical example of how to live like Christ in every circumstance, how should we live? And Jesus is answering this question for his disciples this morning in our passage. He explains that he's not going to leave them without directions about how to live. And so we're in John 14, and we'll read verse 15 this morning. But remember the context of John 13 and 14. It's the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus has taken the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's told them some disturbing things. He's told them he's going to have to go away. And their hearts are troubled. The text tells us they are troubled that he's leaving them. He's told them that Judas is going to betray them. And their hearts are troubled that someone who has been among them for so long is now a traitor. They're told that Peter is going to deny Jesus three times, and their hearts are troubled. Peter, great, strong Peter, anyone but Peter. But no, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. And so Jesus begins to comfort them, and that's what's happening in John 14, is comfort. You can see it there in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. And how does he comfort them? Well, first, he does it in three ways. We're on the third one here. First, Jesus comforts them by telling them he's not just leaving them to abandon them. He's going away for them to prepare a place for them. He's leaving so he can come back and receive them to himself. There's a second way he comforts them. He comforts them by telling them that even though he's leaving, they can still know him and have a relationship with him. By remembering all of his words and looking to him, they see the Father and they have the Spirit who dwells within them, and they can still commune with Jesus through prayer. He tells them this. He's not abandoning them personally. And now third, Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them that even though he's leaving them, they'll still have all that they need to live holy lives. Christ's commandments teach believers how to live. And really, the way to understand this is, in its full context, is not just to stop with verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," but to read on to verses 16 and 17, which say, if you look there in the text, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so Jesus leaves us his commandments, but he also leaves us his Spirit to be a helper. A helper is one who is with you and beside you, and who ministers to you in keeping the commandments and strengthens us to obey him. But because these verse 15 is so loaded this morning, we're going to just stay with verse 15 and then we'll get on to the rest. But we have to think of it together still. That as I'm speaking about the commandments of Jesus, remember the only way we can keep the commandments of Jesus is by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we'll see that more fully next week, Lord willing. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the Word made flesh, Jesus, who lived among us, who loved us, who died a bloody death on the cross for our sins, to reconcile us to a holy God, to give us life eternal, who rose from the dead and who's now ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you for such great grace. And that he gives us commandments, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. That his commandments are a gift of grace and love to us. That they're not the gospel, but they are grace. And so thank you for them. And help us to see more clearly this morning what they are. Lord, help us to repent of sin as we consider your commandments.
Help us to resolve afresh to walk in them and to honor you and glorify you, knowing that Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, the lawgiver. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll just look at this in two main parts. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The two parts are, one, what is it to love Jesus? And two, what is it to keep his commandments? So what is it to love Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me. Well, my question to you this morning is, do you love him? You know, we are very confused in our culture about what love is. Love is usually sentiment. It's romantic attraction. It's infatuation even. That is not what this word means. It doesn't mean infatuation. It doesn't mean romance. It means something very different. We need to consider what it means. In Christ's time, love for someone, first of all, refers to loyalty. Personal loyalty, commitment to that person. It means you're devoted to someone, that you will not betray them. If you love them, you won't betray them. That's what love is. So the big picture of love is loyalty and commitment. And especially when you speak of loving a king, if you loved the king, then you were loyal to him. You were committed to him. You honored him. You admired him. You really did respect him and revere him. And you were determined you were not going to betray him. That's what love is first. And by the way, it should be the same in human marriage, in human friendships. What is, if you love your spouse or you love a friend, that you're loyal to their souls, that you're not going to betray them, that you will not hurt them, you will not move against them, you're for them, even if you have to stand against what they do sometimes because you love them so much. You're loyal to them. But beyond that of personal loyalty, there's two main kinds of love. And we don't think of it this way anymore. Our English is impoverished, that everything is love. I love a hamburger. I love going, you know, to the park. I love, you know, the sun out, sunshine. I love my wife. It's all the same. But love historically is distinguished, and there's two main kinds of love. The first kind of love is called the love of benevolence. The love of benevolence. And that's the love of giving. The love that gives. When you love someone with a love of benevolence, you give them things that they need. You serve them. You take care of them. You provide for their well-being. You support them. You know, this is how we love each other in our families, isn't it? We look out for one another's needs. We bear each other's burdens. We encourage each other. If one of us is downcast, we try to help one another. If somebody needs something, we figure out a way to meet that need. We support each other. But is that how you love Jesus? Do you meet needs of Jesus that he doesn't have? You support him. You encourage him. You lift him up in that sense. Well, if you were Christ's disciples on earth, then partly, you know, the disciples had to bring Jesus food and water. He was thirsty and they were hungry and they were out getting food and bringing. They were loving him that way because Jesus is truly human. Jesus was sad at times and wanted to be with people. And so if you live with Christ on earth, you would love Jesus with a love of benevolence. But this text is about Jesus going away. How do you love Jesus who's gone away? Can you meet his needs? Does he have needs now? You serve him in that way? You take care of him and support him? I would submit no. That's not how we love him. That's not what this text is saying. So what does it mean? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Well, there's a second kind of love. And this is called the love of complacency. So we've seen the love of benevolence. Now there's a love of complacency. Now in English today, that word complacency has a bad connotation attached to it. You think of someone who's complacent, they're lazy. But actually it does refer to passivity. A complacent love is a love that receives, that beholds, that enjoys. It admires and respects. When you love someone with a love of complacency, you find that person beautiful in itself, in himself. You look at them and you say, you're beautiful. You're excellent. You're wonderful. You admire and adore that person for who they are in themselves. And this is how we love Jesus. With a receptive love of delight that enjoys who he is for his own sake. I'm going to show you in John a few places where John has been talking this way, and where Jesus himself spoke this way. Look at John 6, verse 32. Where we get a window into how we love Christ. John 6, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So how do you come to Jesus and love him? You drink of him. You feed on him. You take from him. That means that you love Jesus by trusting him, by relying upon him, and delighting in him for forgiving your sins. That you look to Jesus to be life, to come into your heart and to fill you, to satisfy you. You love Jesus by needing him and by being satisfied with him. Look at John 7, verse 37, where he says something very similar. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And so you see the picture is that we trust in Jesus, and by trusting in him, we're drinking of him, and drinking of him, we're filled to the point that we overflow with love for others. So how do you love Jesus? By being loved by him. By looking at his excellence and wonder, by rejoicing in him, by admiring him, by revering him, by honoring him for who he is. And there's another metaphor, and look at John 10, verse 14. How do we love Jesus? Look at John 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Well, how do sheep love their shepherd? Do they take care of their shepherd? Do sheep provide for the needs of their shepherd? No. Sheep love their shepherd, first of all, by being committed to their shepherd, and they are. They're loyal to their own shepherd. They know the voice of their shepherd. But then they love their shepherd by following him, trusting him, receiving from him food from green pastures, drinking from still waters. They receive the care of their shepherd. That's how they love him. They follow him to care for them. And this is how we love Jesus, by receiving his love and by being committed to receiving him and his love. And so my question is, do you love him? You love Jesus? You loyal to him? You committed to him? If you love him, you'll trust him to forgive your sins. That means when you sin, you turn to Jesus. And you trust him to wash your sins away through his blood. If you love Jesus, doesn't it mean you'll spend time with him? You'll want to be near him. You'll open his word. You'll see Christ revealed in his word. You'll hear his word. You'll want to hear his word. You'll feed on his word. You'll pray. You'll draw near to him in prayer. How could you not pray if you love him? You will pray. You'll come to church. Why? Because you love what he loves. You love his bride. As imperfect as we are, as full of faults and failings as we are, he loves us. And so we love what he loves. And we hate what he hates. If you love Jesus, you'll hate what he hates. What does he hate? Sin and evil. If you love Jesus, you'll long for his return. You'll want to see him again. You'll want him to come back. You'll want to dwell with him for all eternity. And if you love Jesus, you will be loyal to him, which means you won't betray him for a false shepherd or a false god or a false love. You won't cherish something in this world over him. That's what love is for Christ. Loyalty to him. Pledging commitment to him because he's good and wonderful and admirable and because he saves sinners. That's how we love Jesus. But second, let's consider what that kind of love has to do with keeping the commandments. They're deeply connected. What does that kind of love have to do with keeping the commandments? Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice the word will. You will. It's not you might or you'll try. It doesn't say that. If you love me, you will certainly, absolutely keep my commandments. You will. Now, it's important to note here, Jesus is not saying, and this is why I wanted to spend so much time on thinking about love earlier, love for Christ, is Jesus is not saying that he needs you to keep his commandments for him. You don't somehow benefit Christ by obeying him. You do not feed Jesus with your obedience. This is very important to understand. He doesn't depend on you to take care of him by obeying him. That's not what's happening. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you love me by receiving the forgiveness of your sins, if you love me by knowing my love for you, by being filled with my life, you will not need to sin to get life from a created thing. You won't have to pound life out of somebody by murdering them or lying to them. You won't have to suck life out of this world by using them, someone else, for your own pleasure. You won't have to try to draw life or status from a created thing if Jesus is your righteousness, if Jesus is your life. The reason to sin is undermined. Do you see that? The very reason to sin goes away if you believe what he says and you love him. So take lying as an example. Why do you lie? Have you ever lied? You lie because you want something. You do. That's why I lie. When you lie, when I lie, same thing. We want something in this world, and you might lie to avoid the consequences of your sins. Or you might lie to make yourself look better than you are. But Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you have all things in me, you don't need to sin to get anything from the world. You have me, Jesus says. You don't need a lie to look good to people. Why? Because you are declared righteous and seated at the right hand of God the Father and have an eternal inheritance, and you're called a son of God, and you're an heir of the new heavens and the new earth. You don't need people to think well of you. The Father thinks well of you. Because of Jesus. You don't have to lie to puff up your image. You don't need to lie to avoid consequences in this world. Why? Because you've been given life now and abundant life now and life eternally. You don't have to protect yourself from consequences of telling the truth because you have Jesus. You have life in him. The same is true for every sin. Why do people murder others with their words or actions? Well, they murder people because someone's in the way of what they want. And so I murder them to get what I want. Why do people commit adultery? Because they want something in this world more than Jesus, and they think they can use a person to get it. But if you have Jesus, who is life, you don't have to get all those things that way. If you love Jesus, you receive his love and grace. You feed on him. You're loyal and committed to Christ because he proves his goodness and love to you on the cross. You ever doubt how good he is? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. The Son of God, God the Son, dying a bloody, horrible death on a tree to atone for the sins of wretched people like us because he loved us. To reconcile us to a holy God. Look at the cross and be loyal to this King and receive his love. But then a question arises. If Jesus doesn't need us to feed him with our obedience, if he doesn't depend on our obedience for his own benefit, why do we even need to keep the commandments at all? If our sins are forgiven, if Jesus doesn't need you to obey him, why obey? Well, there are two main reasons. First, we keep Christ's commandments. We need to keep Christ's commandments so we can enjoy our relationship with Christ. Another way of putting this is we need to keep the commandments of Jesus to enjoy life in Christ. Now, you have life in Christ as a free gift. It's yours by possession. But to enjoy it, to experience it, to live in it, you must obey him. And this is what John 14 says. Look at John 14 down at verse 21. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So, only if you keep his commandments and love him will you be loved by the Father. And will Jesus manifest himself to you. Now that does not mean that God's love for you goes up and down. Here's what Jesus is saying, and the key is at the end of verse 21. It's that you will experience the Father's love as you obey his commands. You will experience the manifestation of the very face of Jesus to you as you keep his commandments. It has to do with your enjoyment of the love of God. And so the first reason to keep the commandments is for your own good. Why do you keep the commandments? For your good. So you can know and experience the love of the Father. But there's a second reason to keep Christ's commandments, and that's this: to manifest his likeness to the world around us. Now, we've already seen Jesus doesn't need us to feed him or to keep the commandments for his benefit, but there is a sense in which he needs us. According to his human nature, he is limited, isn't he? He's in heaven. He's not here. He's truly human. He can't be here in his human nature. He's here in his divine nature, but he's not here in his human nature. And so he does need us to keep his commandments, to show his own character to the world. That's the purpose of the church. Is as we obey him, we're more like him. And the more we're like him, the more the world can see him in us. And then they put us on crosses. That's what happens. And that's what Jesus already teaches in chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How do they know that you belong to Jesus? Well, if you keep his commands. Look at Matthew 5:16. Or rather, just listen. Listen to Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Why should you keep the commandments so they can see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven? There's no way for the world to see Jesus according to his human nature except that we would obey him and become like him. We're Christ bearers. We're little Christs. That's what Christian means. It's one of the main reasons he leaves us here, is to glorify God through our obedience. So there we see why we must keep Christ's commandments. First, we keep his commandments to know and enjoy him for our own benefit. But second, we keep his commandments to reveal him to the world around us. And you know, if we're through our words and our works revealing Jesus to the world around us, do you know they can see the Father in us as well? We're revealing God by obeying him. That's the whole point. And that brings him glory. That's certainly imperfect. You know, I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. Our commandment keeping is laden with sin, and we'll see that in a moment. And yet, to the degree that we do keep his commandments, even the world can see Jesus in us. We can't be Christ to people. You heard that before? You're supposed to be Jesus to some. You can't. But you can represent him to others and point them to him. And that's what we're called to do. But another question often comes up at this point, and that is, what exactly are the commandments of Christ? What are they? Well, we see some of them in context here. Look back at John 13, verse 14, where Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So what's one of the commandments? To serve one another. Just as Jesus has served us, we're to serve each other. Look down at John 13, 34 for another one. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So here Jesus gives a new commandment to love one another, but you remember, that's not a new commandment. We're always to love our neighbors. We certainly were to love other believers. So what's new? Well, what's new is, just as I have loved you. The new commandment is this. Jesus says, follow my example. You couldn't do that before he came and gave his example. And so that's a command. We're to serve and love one another like Jesus did. That's the new commandment. And he also gives commandments in John 14, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." So here Christ commands us to do the works that he did. He teaches us to pray. But all of those are summaries, aren't they? They all could be summed up in the idea of love. Love one another. Love God. That's what he's saying. Is there more detail here, though? Does the Bible teach us more than just this general idea of love? Well, it does. And to understand what Christ's commandments are, we need to hear this the way the disciples would have heard it. You remember the disciples were Jews, and the Jews had memorized large portions of the Old Testament, and they'd certainly memorized the Ten Commandments. Any Jew hearing this would hear an echo of what God said in the Ten Commandments, and I want to show it to you. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But now look at Exodus 20, verse 4, which is about abstaining from idolatry. He tells the nation of Israel that they must love him and not worship false gods. Exodus 20, verse 4, God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That means that he wants all of your affection for himself because he's the best for you. That's what jealousy means. He wants you to have a closest relationship with him because he is the best of all beings. But then it goes on and it says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now look at verse 6. "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the words here are identical to Christ's words. Which commandments? It's the ten. That's the context. Christ's disciples would have heard these words of the Ten Commandments in the words of Jesus. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in Jesus saying that, he's also claiming to be God here.
He's putting himself in the place of God who said these very words. But we have more proof that Jesus is speaking of the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 17, where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now that's the whole Old Testament. He hasn't abolished the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from, and now he just says, the law. So before he said law and prophets, but now he just says, the law. Until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So which commandments is Christ talking about? The sacrificial system, which was part of the Old Testament? Is he talking about the law about circumcision, which is also part of the Old Testament? No. Context tells us, because Jesus goes on and he preaches the Ten Commandments. In verse 21, Jesus speaks of murder. In verse 27, he speaks of adultery. In verse 33, he speaks of lying. Those are all the Ten Commandments. Some say Jesus never talked about the Sabbath and that that's not, doesn't apply anymore. But in Mark, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus clearly asserted the Sabbath. Now turn to Matthew 22, verse 36, where Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments as the law of love. And the lawyer asks him and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what's the greatest commandment? Love God. What's the second that's like it? Love your neighbor. Those are the two tables of the Ten Commandments, aren't they? The first four of the ten are about love to God. The last six of the ten are about love to man. You remember the first four of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Do not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's love God. Well, how do you love men? Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie, and do not covet. That's how you love men. Love to God and love to men, defined not by your heart, not by your feelings, not by what seems right, certainly not by American culture. How do you love men? By the Ten Commandments that are a summary of God's law. But how do you know fully what the Ten Commandments look like in obedience? Well, you look at Jesus, who loved God and loved men, and who was a perfect example of love, and who kept the whole law of God. Well, now we need to see one other thing about John 14, 15, and it's this. It has to do with the word keep. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you keep the commandments of Christ? Many people hear that word, keep, and they are terrified because they see themselves and they think, I don't keep my commandments. And they feel very fearful. How can Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, when I know I sin every day? If you're honest with yourself and thinking about yourself right now, you know you're sinning right now in some way. Because you don't love Jesus like you should right now. You're not perfect as you sit, neither am I as I preach. So what does this mean to keep Christ's commandments? Well, first, it does not mean to obey perfectly.
It's not what the word means. Now, in some contexts, it can be used that way. You have to keep the whole law of God. Sometimes Paul uses the word keep in a context that implies perfection, but the word itself does not mean obey perfectly. Instead, this word keep means observe or guard or to watch. To watch, to guard, to observe, to hold, to retain the commandments, to hold on to them. And what does that mean? Well, I would submit that keeping Christ's commandments involves three things. This is what all believers do. There's no exception. True believers do what I'm about to describe. They keep these commandments. Here's how. First, true believers retain Christ's commandments as their ethic. That they don't replace the commandments of Jesus with the commandments of the world or with the ethics of the world or whatever cultural value is celebrated or that they don't move with the winds of culture. Instead, they retain Christ's commandments as their ethic, as their standard. But second, if you keep the commandments of Jesus, you hate and you forsake your sins against Christ's commandments. That you're sorry for them, and you hate them and you forsake them because they're displeasing to God. That is, keeping the commandments means repenting of your sins against the commandments. Third, keeping the commandments means striving to obey Christ's commandments for your own good and for God's glory in the world. So not only do you repent of your sins against them, but you strive for the holiness without which none will see the Lord. It's in Hebrews. You are to strive. Make every effort, according to Peter, which says, make every effort to add virtue to your faith. Add. Make every effort. Striving. It's a labor. You seek not to let any word come out of your mouth that's a murderous word or a lying word. As you don't take from someone, you don't manipulate, you don't hurt, you don't lower and abase people. You don't use others for yourself. You strive to obey him because he bought you with a price, because you love him, because he's enough. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So is it possible for a Christian to keep the commandments? Absolutely. And it's more than just possible. It's necessary. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not keep the commandments. No such thing. Now, you can sin against the commandments for a time, but you'll come under conviction if you're a believer and you will repent or God will take you out of this world. Listen to what 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How do you know that you know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. You can only know that you know Christ if you keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you don't keep the commandments, you're a liar. And you don't know Jesus. But if you do, if you repent of your sins, if you strive for obedience, if you retain his standard, you hold it in your mind as the standard of what it means to honor Jesus, then that's evidence that you're a believer. And so, practically speaking, what does it mean to love Christ and keep his commandments? Well, I want to give you an example, and this won't apply to every one of you directly, but you can take it and transfer it to your own circumstances and whatever besetting sins that you have. But imagine a woman who's at home with her children all day long. And it's coming close to the end of one of these long days, and she asks her son to take out the trash. And he does. He goes over there and he gets it. But he's not paying attention to what he's doing, and he's not being responsible about how he's acting, and he spills the trash all over the kitchen floor, everywhere. Gets in all the cracks and everything. It's a big mess in the kitchen. It's an accident, but he should have been more careful. He was being irresponsible. And instead of carefully correcting her son in love, she loses her temper and she yells at her son in anger, and she says, clean it up and do it right. Now, when she thinks about this, in the moment she feels justified and furious, and when she thinks about it, she knows it's a sin. But at first, her instinct is to justify her sin. He was being irresponsible. He needs to learn a lesson, doesn't he? And so she's tempted to double down and make excuses of her sin to herself and even to her son. But she remembers the love of Christ, who bought her with a price, that he died for her sins of murderous anger. He bore them on the cross because he loves her. He made atonement for these sins. He promises her life. And she remembers she does not have to get life out of her son. That's why she's angry, isn't it? He made my life harder. If he would just do it right, I wouldn't have to clean up after him. But if Jesus is your life, you don't have to get life out of others. And then she remembers and retains or keeps the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And so she goes to her son and she says, son, your mom sinned against you. I murdered you. She doesn't say, I got a little irritated. She says, no, I murdered you. She uses a biblical term. She names her sin, and she says, I was terribly wrong. I have no excuse for what I did. What you did is no excuse for my sin. I've asked Jesus to forgive me, and now I'm asking you to forgive me. Will you, son, please forgive me for losing my temper and murdering you with my words? And her son says, yes, mommy, I forgive you. And then she says, I hate what I did. I'm committed never to do it again. I never have the right to do this. Never. It's a sin. And I'm committed to not betraying my Savior. And then she really does resolve to strive to restrain her anger and to teach her son in love with patience. That doesn't mean he gets a pass on being irresponsible and putting garbage all over the place. No, but it changes the way she treats him. She corrects him with gentleness and in love, with firmness where necessary, certainly, but not with sinful, hateful anger. So even though this woman sinned, she repented and resolved to obey Christ. This is the very definition of keeping the commandments. That's what it is, to keep the commandments. It's not perfection. It's a life of holding the commandments as a standard of your conduct and repenting of sins against them and striving to obey them. We have an example in the scripture of commandment keeping. Look in Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about his commandment keeping. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 16. Now remember, this is holy Apostle Paul, the godly Apostle Paul, who is keeping the commandments of God. Here's what he says. Now, if I do what I do not want, or if I sin, I agree with the law that it is good. That's commandment keeping. Agreeing with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, he's saying it's the old man that's sinning. The part that's not sinning is going to live forever. That old part's going to die. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he's talking about the old nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So commandment keeping means agreeing with the law that it's good and desiring to do the law. You see that? And yet, he says he can't do it. You can never perfectly keep the law, not once, not for a single second in this life. You will never obey even one of the commandments perfectly. Right now, you're here on the Lord's Day. None of you is working, but you're not keeping Sabbath perfectly, and neither am I. Because we don't have perfect faith and perfect love. But don't you want to keep perfectly the commandments of God? So that's verse 18. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, verse 22, this is commandment keeping. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You delight in the law of God in your inner being. So, that's commandment keeping. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. You see that you can only call yourself wretched if you actually believe the commandments are true. And so he's actually confessing the truth and goodness of God's commandments here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, now look at this, serve the law of God. That's commandment keeping. To serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, sadly, and this is Paul's sorrow, I serve the law of sin. Verse chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus paid for your sins against the law. You don't keep the law for salvation. But look at verse 4 and what he does then. Why did he pay for your sins against the law? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice it doesn't say for us. It was fulfilled for you, but that's not what this says. This says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. That is, you do it. Why? Well, you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you don't submit to God's law, you're in the flesh and you cannot please God. That's not a Christian. Christians submit to the law. They repent of their sins against the law. They strive to keep the law. They hold the law as their standard. The Ten Commandments, perfectly exampled in Jesus, loving God, loving men, but they're not perfect in obeying it. And they wrestle with the remaining sin that's in their hearts. And so that's what it means to keep the commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will, are you? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. If you come to him by faith, you are not condemned and can never be condemned. Simple faith, just look to him. Just look unto Jesus and he'll save your soul from death and he'll give you life eternal. But if you're looking unto him and you know his love and loveliness, he'll fill you with his Spirit, and then by faith, one day at a time, more and more, and sometimes less and less, but over life, more and more, you'll be conformed to his image, learning to obey him and keep his commandments for his glory and for your joy in Jesus. Let's close with prayer.